Well, I would like to begin a series on the book of Ruth this morning, and indeed, God willing, next Lord's Day, and we'll see how long we continue for. It's a wonderful little book that is essentially about a romance between a widow called Ruth and a rich man called Boaz. It's significant. Its significance is that Ruth and Boaz were the grandparents of King David, and so both were in the line of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus himself. Well, let's begin by setting the scene. Well, this account takes place, this incident takes place at a time when the judges ruled Israel. There's been a lot of speculation amongst the commentators about which judge was ruling. And one has suggested that, in fact, Boaz was judge, and that he was also known as Ibzan, who's mentioned in Judges 12, verse 8. And after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. However, the Bible doesn't confirm this, and therefore, perhaps it is not safe to speculate. What we can say is that this was written at the time of the judges. Well, the book opens by telling us that there was a famine in the land of Israel. We're not told the reason for this famine, although we do know from the book of Judges that these were times when men, as they did, as they pleased. We read in Judges 17 and 18 that every man did what was right in his own sight. And sadly, it speaks so familiarly of today, doesn't it? Our own day is a day when men and women and children do what is right in their sight. And if you are seeking to witness about the gospel, they'll say, well, I'm glad the Bible is true for you, but it's not for me. There's no objective truth anymore, but what is true for me is true for me. And what's true for you is true for you. Well, there was a lot of ungodliness in the land, and certainly Deuteronomy chapter 11 speaks of famine as a sign of God's judgment on an ungodly people. We read this in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods, and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit. And lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Certainly is an irony that there was a famine in Bethlehem, Judah. Because Bethlehem means the house of bread. And we'll come on to that a little bit later. So it may well be that the reason for the famine was ungodliness. But we're not told. As believers, we are to pray for our land when such trouble comes to us. We've not known famines, certainly in my life. There certainly was a drought, a very serious drought in 1976, where much prayer was made for it to be broken. But we are to pray for our land and for the good of our land, aren't we? Because as we'll see a little later from the passage, God is the first cause of all things. Nothing happens that he has not decreed should happen. It is quite wrong to say that the devil is ultimately the king of this world. He is the prince of this world, that is true. But all he does, as we see from the book of Job, is what the Lord allows him to do and decrees that he should do, and no more. Well, a strong case could be made for saying that Elimelech was wrong to have gone to Moab. He would be removed from his place of worship and from the company of fellow believers. Moab was an enemy of Israel. if a famine was a judgment of God against an ungodly people, then Elimelech should have remained to seek the Lord in the midst of trial and to see God turning and granting his provision. And indeed, as we will see, Elimelech didn't escape death himself. And so, friends, we can move our situation, but our hearts remain the same. But we must be slow to judge another. We must be, it's easy, isn't it, and can be quite fashionable to judge biblical characters, even where the Bible is silent about their actions. We must always remember, when we're considering the rights and wrongs of what Elimelech did, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. Charity, that is love, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. There are other examples of godly men going into ungodly countries at a time of famine. Abraham went down to Egypt in Genesis 12, verse 10. Because of a famine. Jacob moved to Egypt due to famine in Canaan. In order to escape persecution, the angel of the Lord directed Joseph and Mary to flee into Egypt after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these countries provided refuge at that time for God's people. And indeed, as Moab did for Elimelech and his family. Therefore, I suggest we should be slow to condemn Elimelech for what he did. He was concerned for the welfare of his family, that they should be provided for, and that was a noble and right aim, as Paul wrote. I put 1 Timothy 5:8. I think it may be, anyway, I'll assume that's right. If I'm wrong, it's Thessalonians, please forgive me, but I think it must be right, actually. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. So he had a duty to provide for his family, and who knows, perhaps he was offered a job in Moab. I don't know how such job offers might have been communicated, perhaps by tradesmen, by visiting merchantmen on their camels. He said, well, there is this opportunity in Moab. We don't know, do we? But if that was the reason and there was no other way of putting a meal in front of his children, then was he wrong to take off to Moab? Well, we need to be careful not to judge him wrongly. Plainly, though, there were dangers in the course that Elimelech took. He was taking his sons into a foreign land, as I've already said, away from the people of God, and enabled them to marry foreign women. They didn't decide when they were of marriageable age, well, it's now time to go back to Israel to find a bride there. No, they each took brides in a foreign country, and contrary to the rules of the Israelites. And we saw how in Ezra, at the time of the return from captivity, that those who married foreign wives had to leave their wives. It must have been a traumatic thing to do. Such was the seriousness of marrying unbelievers, because you're bringing idolatry into the household. And don't forget, brothers and sisters, there is a prohibition in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, against believers being unequally yoked with unbelievers. We must only marry those who are in the faith. And we should marry in the Lord as the Lord directs us. Well, here we have the case of Elimelech's sons, Mahlon and Chilion, each marrying Moabites, as I said, in breach of the laws of Israel. So it would appear that this was a wrong course to take. There was no evidence, in fact, that either of these ladies were believers at the time. And the reason why I say that is it would appear that Ruth's decision to follow the Lord came when she was decided not to take her mother-in-law's advice and go back to Moab, but to accompany her to Israel. Well, we'll come on to that in due course. Well, in the event, tragedy occurred while the family was in the land of Moab. For both Elimelech and his sons died, leaving Ruth destitute and only with her two daughters-in-law for company. Well, let's begin by facing the fact that one day we shall all die, whether as a result of famine or for some other reason. It is perhaps ironic that Elimelech left Israel to save his family's life, only to die with his sons in Moab. Even then, we should be slow to judge him for that. All it goes to show is that life is very uncertain. Think of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler thought he had a long retirement ahead of him. Little did he know, as he built his barns so that he could store up his crops for the future, that his life was going to be required of him that very night. And many people are taken suddenly from this world. All their hopes and dreams come to nothing. Even this coronavirus outbreak should be a lesson to us all. How many of us have had our own plans disrupted unexpectedly? Our courses suddenly halted in our tracks. Well, death has come to many as a result of this outbreak. And death can come to any of us, man or woman, boy or girl, early in life or late in life. But death is a certainty for all of us, unless, of course, the Lord returns first. I think we can draw this further point from the passage. We should not criticize Elimelech for wanting to save his family. It was a noble gesture on his part. Nevertheless, we must wonder whether in hindsight Elimelech would have done the same thing had he known that both he and his sons would die before the end of the famine. So the reality is that death can take us wherever we are and whatever precautions we take against it. Death can take us whether we believe or not. I remember hearing of the death of a young man rock climbing. He was a Christian, and his death may or may not have been on one of the camps, but he died around the age of 20. Who can explain why he died so young? And then what about the sad case of Horatio Spafford, the author of the hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way"? He had sent his wife, Anna, and four daughters ahead of him from the States, crossing the Atlantic on a trip to Britain. In mid-Atlantic, the ship collided with another ship and went down. Mother and children gathered on the deck and committed themselves to the Lord in prayer. All four daughters were drowned. Anna Spafford sent a telegram to her husband with two words: "Saved alone." The brevity of life should be a reminder for all of us to make sure we are right with God. If you or I were to die tonight, where would our soul go? There is only one of two places: either heaven or hell. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that there is none righteous, no, not even one. In Romans 6, verse 23, we read that the wages of sin is death. Unless we have made our peace with God, every one of us will go to hell. But if we repent of our sins and believe that God sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to earth to die for our sins on our behalf, and we commit our whole lives to him, that's what believing in him means. Believing with our whole hearts. Not just partially believing so that some way down the line we give up our faith, but a true faith, which is a God-given faith, where God will keep us no matter what befalls us, and we will be brought safe to Canaan's side. So friends, there is a stark choice for all of us. And we should not think we've got the rest of our lives to serve God, as so many foolishly do. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1 is very clear about that, and we considered this verse some weeks ago now, but it does no harm to repeat it. Let me just turn there. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. There's a time, friends, when we won't be able to respond to the gospel as we can now. And who wants to come to the end of our lives and look back on a wasted life? Consider the thief on the cross. Yes, he's a great hope to those of our loved ones who are on their deathbed before they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he did. He turned in the last minutes or hours of his life, and the Lord Jesus received him. Today, thou wilt be with me in paradise. Those were his parting words to that repentant thief. Friends, let's not wait until our deathbed, when it may be too late. We may be unconscious, unable to turn if we wanted to turn, but let us turn to Christ today. Let salvation come to our hearts today. But we may not get another opportunity. It's one minute. Well, before moving on, there's another point that arises from these opening verses of Ruth. It would appear that Naomi was a godly woman, because Ruth was aware of her faith, and her faith is apparent throughout the book. What was she to do, supposing that she did disagree with the decision her husband took to leave Israel? The answer, of course, is that she had a duty to follow her husband. Just as Sarah followed Abraham into Egypt, and very nearly she got into trouble. Twice she followed her husband, and twice she was nearly taken as for another man's wife when she was married to Abraham. She had a tough time. Naomi probably had a very hard time as well. A wife's duty, though, is plain from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the household, and it is important that a wife should submit to him, even when she may disagree with the decisions he has taken. Husbands must beware that the decisions they take will have an effect on the rest of the family. How sad when one hears about husbands and wives living in different parts of the country or even different parts of the world because the wife will not follow the husband. When husbands and wives attend different churches. A wife must certainly pray, and she must indicate if she feels that the wrong decision has been made. But unless that decision clearly breaches the moral law of God, she should obey her husband and submit to him. And this is plainly what Naomi did. That's not to say that a husband or wife should defend wrongdoing on behalf of their spouse. Everyone's ultimate loyalty is to the Lord Jesus. We submit, a wife submits as unto the Lord, but obviously never doing something that is contrary to the Lord. Consider Abigail when she was married to Nabal. Abigail realized that he was a foolish man and yet served him faithfully. But when he refused to provide food and wine for David's men, who had guarded his shepherds, Abigail sent food in his place in order to save all of their lives, including her husband, although in fact he dropped dead. Such situations call for the wisdom of the Lord, but we are always to ask for wisdom, as James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We might make one further point from these opening verses. Suppose Elimelech had indeed made a mistake. Certainly it would appear that his sons did in marrying non-Jewish wives. Yet God's hand was in it, as his hand is in everything we do. You should be familiar with Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 by now, but let me read it again to you. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God can turn the course of life around. We're not bound to suffer permanently because of the mistakes we've made or the mistakes of others. Good came out of this most tragic situation. Whatever the state of Elimelech's faith, and let us not forget that he married a faithful wife and godly wife. His son married Ruth, who, as we shall see, appears later to have turned to the Lord. It is very tempting to look back at our lives and to see things that are very wrong, mistakes that we've made, things that should have been done differently. We might blame others for things that have gone wrong. If only X or Y had not done this thing or done another thing, all would be different. Yet God will bring good out of the most wicked and foul deeds because he is sovereign over his universe. And he works all things, everything, every thought even, after the counsel of his own will. Of course, that never excuses sin. And I won't repeat the verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, or in Acts chapter 4, where that's plainly set out, that God ordained the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, but cruel hands took him. Those cruel hands will have to answer for their deeds on the day of judgment, yet God intended what they intended for ill, for good. While we are to learn from our mistakes, And that is what repentance is about, isn't it? Turning away from our sins, turning to the Lord. We are not to live in the past. As Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, we must forget the past. Forget those things which may be holding us back. Because they are in the past. Yes, by all means, we should learn lessons from them. But let us not still remain like a record that gets stuck on a groove, if you still remember what a vinyl record looks like. But instead, let us be those who forget the things of the past and remember where our future is and our destination is. We may each come to that destination through different routes, but the destination is the same. It is heaven in Christ Jesus. Well, let's also remember that if God's purposes are fulfilled by our mistakes and our sins, albeit his secret will, how much more glory will he gain from our obedience and faithful service in the future? God has intended everything that has happened up to now. Let him get glory from my life from now on, where perhaps in the past he has not received it. Move on to verse 6. And we find that the situation has changed in Bethlehem, Judah. Verse 6, we read, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Well, we know that Bethlehem is the place of bread. It's no coincidence, is it, that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Indeed, it was said, wasn't it, Bethlehem, that it was prophesied. And I think Hosea, that though least in the They're least in the tribes of Israel, the towns of Israel. Let me just, Bethlehem, Judah. I'm sorry, I'm just going to check that reference. Sorry, I haven't got it written down. Please bear with me just a moment. Yes, Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from of old, from everlasting. There is a direct prophecy of the coming of the Messiah to Bethlehem. And remember who that Messiah was. The Messiah is the bread of life, the bread that has come down from heaven. Isn't it wonderful? Just as there came a time when the barley harvest was being gathered in, we see that in chapter 1. God had visited Bethlehem with bread. And interesting, isn't it, that in that visiting of Bethlehem with bread came the one of the Lord Jesus' forebears, who would be part of his family tree in terms of his human nature. God chooses when to visit his people with bread. He has visited his people with much greater bread now, hasn't he, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we remember too that, just taking it down to bread as bread, that God is the first cause of everything. God visited his people with bread. God visits his people with famine too. As I've said, nothing happens in this world without God being the first cause. Even this virus, Amos 3 verse 6 is a familiar verse to us. Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord have not done it? So Naomi decided to return to her homeland. This cannot have been an easy decision to have made. Her husband had left at a time of famine, rather than remain with the people in their time of affliction together. And now she was returning empty, having lost her husbands and sons. And a bitter pill it was to swallow. But friends, it is better to swallow our pride and to go back to where we know that God will speak to us, where we know that God has visited. And that's why we can apply that spiritually, can't we? Make sure that you're in a church that God has visited with his bread, the bread of life, the word of life. Break thou the bread of life to me. We need that bread, don't we? We need to be where God has visited his people with bread. Christians will not grow without the word of God. So may we be encouraged in these opening verses of Ruth to follow the Lord Jesus, to make our peace with him, to remember that life is so short and uncertain. But the one thing is certain, that those who put their trust in the Lord will be saved forever. Whether young or old, whatever our state, let us make sure that before we go to bed tonight, we have made our peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us not be afraid where we have to swallow pride to go back to where we will find bread. Elimelech left because there was no bread. Now his widow was returning empty-handed, but nevertheless returning to God's people, where there would be blessing for her and her daughter-in-law Ruth. Well, that's all for today, and we will return to the two daughters-in-laws and their reaction next week, God willing. Amen.